Good morning. And it gives me great pleasure to say that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning a message of hope and encouragement. I really hope you've had a good week and have come through the incredible weather we've had this week. And I don't mean incredible in a good way, but in a barely believable kind of way. It's been incredibly windy and incredibly wet. But at least we've come to the weekend and we've got some nice weather. So I hope you've enjoyed that so far this weekend. Just before I start to share, I'm going to share a verse with us in just a minute. But I'm going to pray for us. So, Father, I thank you that you are here with us in this place, in this moment, in our lives. And for all time, Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for sending Jesus, for sending your spirit within us. And Lord, I pray this morning that, Lord, you would help us to hear what you are saying so clearly to us, Lord, and that we would be drawn into your presence more and more, and that you would help us to be more like you. Today, Lord, we love you, and we just want to be more like you every day, in your precious name. Amen. Well, I just want to begin with a sort of a general encouragement before I read the passage for today, and I just want to say and encourage you by saying that God has not finished with you, and God has not finished with us as a church. You know, we can look around and we can see the difficulties at the moment with COVID and everything else that we're experiencing. And we can think that God may have abandoned us or left us behind or turned his back on us. I just want to say emphatically that none of those are true. God is with us. God is for us. God is pursuing us. God continues to want to do good to us all the time. And God has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He is with you. He will see you through to the end. And we're going to read an encouraging scripture this morning. And I'm going to break it down into a few parts for us to look at, to see what God's purpose for us is. So I'm going to ask you to turn, and I'm going to turn as well, to Jeremiah 32. So it's an interesting book, Jeremiah. One of the longer books in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a prophet during a really tragic and devastating time in Israel's history, when many people got taken off to exile, and he came and faithfully preached the message that God was giving to the people. And incredibly, even though he was preaching at times to the exiles and giving a message for them, it was messages of hope and a future in God. And you'll know a couple of particularly famous verses from Jeremiah about the hope and the future that God promises. But I want to read from Jeremiah 32. And I'm going to read from verse 36 down to verse 41. So why don't you sort of read along with me as I'm doing this. So, you are saying about this city, by the sword, famine and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me. so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. And what I read in verse 36 starts off with God almost correcting the narrative, changing the perspective. It says that some are saying about the city that it will be abandoned, that it will be abandoned to sword and famine and plague, and it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. You know, it will go to destruction. But God comes in and changes the narrative. I believe God wants to do that for us this morning as well. You know, as I started by saying, he wants to remind us that all is not lost, that we have a great hope in him, and that by knowing Jesus, he gives us a way out from death and destruction. He leads us into life and fulfillment and joy. And that's how this section of scripture starts, with Jeremiah reminding them that God is saying that he will lead them away from slavery, away from exile. He will lead them to a place where they find their home in God. I'm going to look at the next few verses in a little bit more detail. I'm going to sort of tackle them one by one. So let's first of all look at verse 38 in Jeremiah 32. So I'll just read that again. They will be my people, and I will be their God. So one of the first things that God is saying here is the most important. And it speaks of the relationship that God has with his people. They will be my people, and I will be their God. You see, at the end of it all, it all comes back to our relationship with God, with us being his people, and with him being our God. It's the most amazing thing that we are in relationship with the King of Kings. His first and his chief and his most important purpose for us is to be in continuous and growing relationship with him. We need to recognize that we belong to him and that he is our Lord and our King. You know, I find it amazing that that God builds that relationship as well. I want to encourage you with that too. You know, God's not expecting us to build and sculpt the relationship that we have with God. All he wants is our hearts. And he will build the relationship with us. He will reveal himself to us more and more. That's a lot of what I want to bring out today, is how much God does for us and in us. What we need to do is respond. We need to respond to what God is doing. And in this relationship, we need to reply to all that God has given us and come back to him and dedicate ourselves to him. Just to go alongside this, if you read Romans 12, verse 1, I know that many of you will be familiar with this verse. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We don't need to build the relationship with God, but there is a response. There is a heart response to what God has done. In view of his mercy, we are to offer ourselves to him and to say willingly to God that we are your people. There's no more important thing that we can do. We respond to all that God has done and to the revelation of who he is by committing our lives to him. And I always think it's really amazing that the commitment we make to God is a significant one, And it is an important one, but it has nothing compared to the commitment that he makes to us. His commitment to us far exceeds any commitment that we make in response to him, both in terms of its size and also its cost. You know, we offer our lives to God, but we look at the amazing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and in coming and bearing our sin and dying in our place, and the Father turning his face away, and all that God has given, we couldn't ask for any more from God. He has completely shown and demonstrated through the cross his commitment, his ongoing commitment to love and treasure us. What we need to do is respond to that and come back to him and say again that he is the center of our lives as well. So I'm going to move on to verse 39 as I continue to draw out the things that we're being encouraged about today. So verse 39 says, I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. So God wants to give them, and he wants to give us, singleness of heart. What does that mean? Well, first of all, I want to make clear that the translation here can be different. And in some translations, it will say singleness of heart, but it can also be translated as oneness of heart. So the word for singleness can also mean oneness. And it's the same word that's used, if you want a reference, as in Genesis, when it talks about man and woman becoming one flesh, a oneness. Or in the Tower of Babel, when it talks about the one language that they shared. Now, I think there's two aspects when it's talking about a singleness or a oneness of heart. And I think that they correspond to the inwards and the outward. And I want to talk first of all about the inward. You see, being of a single heart inwardly is about being completely devoted to Jesus, having our eyes fixed on him and making him the absolute center of our lives day to day. But it's more than that. It's about our entire being in love with God. It's about not being divided inwardly, but being united inwardly as we respond to him. You know, so when it talks in Romans about offering our bodies as living sacrifices, we offer our whole selves in union together. David talked about having an undivided heart. If you read Psalm 86, verse 11, it says, well, David is saying, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Now, I think there's a lot to pick out there that links to what I've been saying about singleness of heart. The first thing is that David asks for it. He asks for it. He recognizes that he himself cannot unite his whole being to worship the Lord. But he needs God's help. And that's very much true for us as well. And increasingly, as we go through our lives, what we recognize is more and more the lack that we have in our lives and the need we have for God. As we grow in God, all the more we see our imperfection as we see and respond to the incredible perfection and beauty of Jesus. And that's actually a good definition of maturity. Growing in maturity in God is not having more and more things sorted ourselves. It's actually about more and more and more recognizing our need for Him and coming to Him and calling on His name. Calling on His name. One description I've read about recently, at the beginning of the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul uses this as a description of the people of God. It's those who call on the name of the Lord. Those who call on the name of the Lord. And calling on the name of the Lord requires that we first of all realize that we need to. You know, we know that we and recognize that we cannot do it ourselves. And we also need to recognize who He is. And that because of His great name and His nature and His power and His goodness, that we can come and call on His name and that He will answer us. So David recognizes that he needs to ask for this undivided heart to be united together inwardly in worshiping God and in wanting to become like Him. It's a really, really good message for us today. The other thing that comes out of that is that it leads to David fearing God's name, growing in fear of His name. And that's true as well. As we, as our pursuit of God and our focus on Him becomes more and more sort of clear, and as we are freed of the distractions outside, which is not easy, growing in that single heart is to grow in the fear of the Lord. And again, it's about an appropriate response. You know, the more we get captivated by the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the more we grow in our, and God gives us the revelation of who He is and His character and what He's done for us. Well, the natural response to that is worship, in awe and wonder and reverence and fear of the Lord. We grow to recognize His greatness more and more, and it produces that response in us. The more we see of God, the more we are in awe and wonder of who He is. But let's remember that God gives us this singleness, this oneness of heart. We can ask for it, and it's right to ask Him to help us to focus our lives on Him for us and for those that follow as well. You know, our pursuit of God is one that leads to great fruit in those that come after as well, whether it's our natural children or our spiritual children. Those that come after, we want to leave them a legacy that comes from our godly pursuit of Him. So we have this inward unity spoken of. I also want to talk about the outward unity. And when it talks about oneness, it's also talking about the people collectively having a oneness of heart. So each person inwardly being united, but also outwardly and corporately being united in our in their pursuit of who God is. And God wants us to be like that. Do you know God delights in unity? God delights in His people growing together. And He does it. He helps us grow together. He gives us that oneness of vision. We cannot manufacture it. We can't work it up. We can't make it happen. You know, I can't on my own enact church unity. But what I can do is see what God is doing and respond to it. You know, and God is at work in uniting us together. You know, I love that as a church, we are being built together, as it says in Ephesians. God builds us together in Him, and we develop a precious unity together. I want to talk about a couple of examples of this in other scriptures, so please do follow with me. And I want to talk first of all about a king called Hezekiah. And can we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 to look at this, and I'll find it as well. Now I want to talk about Hezekiah quickly first. Hezekiah was a king. He was a good king. There weren't many of them. If you read through the Bible, there aren't many who are good kings, but Hezekiah was one whose heart was for the Lord. And his father, unfortunately, did not have a heart for the Lord, and in fact had brought in lots of things that turned the heart of the people away from God. He sort of created lots of places to worship other idols, reinitiated the high places, and the other sorts of worship which God found, well, which are horrendous. I mean, it was an absolute abomination what Hezekiah's father had brought in. Well, Hezekiah came in and he ordered throughout the land that they go on a sort of a deep clean, as it were, that they cleansed the land of all of these objects of foreign gods and the worship of these false gods. And not just that they would outwardly cleanse everything, but that all the people would go through cleansing as well, and that they would rededicate themselves to the Lord and consecrate themselves to him. Well, actually, not everybody obeyed, but there is a record of the people of Judah who did obey. And I just want to read that, because it's just an example of that oneness of heart. So it says in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12. Also, in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them one heart to obey the command of the king and his officials according to the word of the Lord. I just love that, because it shows that it wasn't that those people got together and they whipped up an incredible passion for purity and for following the command of the Lord and the command of the king. God's hand was on them, and they clearly responded to what God was doing. And this is what is drawn attention to here, that it was God at work in them that caused them to obey the command of the king and to have that oneness of heart together and that passion for purity. You know, God, when he gives us that oneness of heart, we absolutely desire to be pure, to be holy. You know, we don't want to be self-righteous. We don't want to be anything like that. But we want true purity and cleanliness in God. And that's something that God wants for us now. The next little example I want to read that helps with this oneness of heart outwardly and inwardly is Isaiah 52. So please do turn that if you can, if you have a Bible there. So Isaiah 52 is an amazing passage. We actually sing a song, "Awake, Awake, O Zion," and the words come, a lot of them, from this passage. And just reading it in brief, the passage is an encouragement to the people of God to awake, to become alert, to rise up, and to shake off their dust. In other words, to loose themselves of anything, any distraction, any uncleanliness, to like in Hezekiah's day, to sort of deal with any problems they've got which are keeping them away from God. And it's an encouragement to us as well to constantly be radical and vigilant in seeking after purity. But there's one particular bit which talks about this oneness of heart. And it's verse 8, and it says, "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Now, again, there's differences in translation here, and lots of you will know that through the curry and quiz night that we do from time to time, I have a love of phrases, and I like to torment people with the round where they have to guess the sort of the famous phrases, and I just find it fascinating. I love different phrases and where they've come from. And what's amazing is how many phrases and idioms have actually come from the Bible. And actually what that can be translated as, instead of they will see it with their own eyes, is in many translations it says, they shall see eye to eye. They shall see eye to eye. And it's speaking of seeing the coming king, seeing Jesus returning, or seeing the Messiah coming for the first time there. But for us, the return of Jesus, and seeing Jesus now, and it being a shared and united experience, and one that results in a growth of unity. You see, when we together see Jesus revealed in our midst, it brings about a oneness of heart. Jesus binds us together. He causes the bonds between us to be strengthened as we worship and respond to who he is together. You know, it happened with the apostles as well. You know, they each were eyewitnesses to Jesus, to the risen Jesus. And because of that, they were united together. You know, they had a common purpose because they saw Jesus together. And it's the same for us. God binds us together, and God loves unity. God loves us growing together, and he has planted us together to grow together. Just want to read the last little bit again of the passage we were looking at in Jeremiah. So verses 40 and 41 we've got up to, and it says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. We've already spoken about the everlasting covenant that God makes with us, and how his commitment to us is greater than any commitment we can make to him. We talked in the last section about singleness of heart. And again, I want to say, you know, God's singleness of heart is amazing, in that his single purpose towards us, his commitment towards us, is complete. But what I want to major on here is talking about the passages about God's goodness to us. God's goodness to us. Do you believe that God is doing good to you right now? That God is delighting in doing good to you and in you? I love the emphasis of these passages here. I will never stop doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing them good. God loves to pour out his goodness in our lives. It's not something we can move past and think, oh, I've heard about God's goodness. You know, I want to hear about something new. We should never tire of hearing about the ways that God is good to us, and all that he is doing within us. God is constantly being good to us all the time. You know, and maybe something to do this morning or this week is to focus again, to listen and ask God, God, just show me the good things that you are doing in me. Show me your goodness, Lord, and to give him time to do that. A lot of you again will know a verse from Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is working for our good right now. And I do want to say that the main good that God does in our lives is to break in his relationship with us. You know, it's great when we get things coming up in our lives and we maybe have a bit more money than we thought we'd have, or we get a new car, or we, or, you know, those things can be lovely, and depending on when they are, they can be really, really nice. But the main way that God shows his love to us and shows his goodness to us is in the relationship with us. You know, we're not in relationship with God so that we can do something else. There's no so that. The relationship with God is his purpose for us. He wants us to grow in that all the time. And he wants us to show, he wants us to see his goodness and all that he is doing in us. I love as well how it talks here about God planting us in this land with my heart and soul. Many of us are familiar with Psalm 1 talking about being like, I'm not going to guess, I'm going to read it. But Psalm 1 saying, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." You know, the verse we've read in Jeremiah makes it clear that we don't plant ourselves. We don't decide that we're just going to plant ourselves in. God's the one who does the planting. He plants us in just the right place in him. And through that, through his work for us, we are able to be fruitful in season. God wants us to know his goodness to us. He wants us to know his commitment to us. He wants us to know that he's not finished with us, that he's doing a work in us to give us this singleness, this oneness of heart in him, even this morning. I'm just going to finish with one verse by way of a sort of reflection for us, and then I'm going to pray. And then the band are going to sort of come up and lead us in a sung response as well. But Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my loving devotion assured to David." Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that your soul may live. Do you know that God's ear is inclined to us already? That he hears our every cry, our every word? In response, he's asking us to come and incline our ears to him, to listen to him, to spend time with him, to grow with him. He's got some amazing things to share with us. Lord, I just ask for your people right now. Lord, would you fill us anew? Lord, show us how great you are. Show us how good you are once again. Reveal your heart to us again. Encourage us. Fill us with hope. Fill us with life. Lord, refresh your people right now. Thank you that as we look to you, Lord, we know that those who seek you lack no good thing. Lord, you have poured out grace and abundance in our lives. We just look to you again and we pray that you would help us and come to us as we call on your name this morning. In your precious name. Amen.